About a week and a half ago, Pastor Steve asked me to teach today, and I thought that was pretty good for Pastor Steve. I had a week and a half to get ready to preach, and since the first couple of days, just looking, studying the scriptures and thinking of my points and illustrations and what I really wanted to say in my time up here, and it hit me at about the middle of last week, around Wednesday, that I don't have any nice pants ready to wear. Like, I have nice pants, one nice pair of slacks, but they weren't washed and they had a ton of wrinkles on them. So I was like, I have to fix this. So Wednesday, I took them to a local dry cleaner, and he's like, when do you need to have these back? And I was like, it'd be nice to have them back on Saturday. And he's like, I can get them to you on Friday. And I was like, that's great, because not only did I plan to wear them today, but my wife and I were going to a wedding yesterday, so I thought, this is great. I can get my pants clean, get them nicely ironed, and I can get two wears out of them. I can go to a wedding on Saturday, and I can go to church on Sunday. This is going to be great. And I was really happy about that. Went and picked them up for Friday, got them, took them home, just thinking, all right, this is done. Then yesterday, the same morning, my wife and I are getting up, and we're getting ready to go to this wedding, and I put on the pants, and they are too big. And I realize that the dry cleaner has given me some other man's pants. So if they look a little big, that's why. So I thought, you know what? This is not the worst thing. I was like, and as we were going to the wedding, our dry cleaner was on the way, and he was open on Saturday. So I thought, I bet I can go in there, explain what's happened, and we'll just switcheroo, and I'll be more comfortable. We go to the dry cleaner on the way to the wedding. I walk in. He remembers me. I tell him what's happened, and he immediately goes, oh, no. He goes, there were two pair of pants that fell to the floor, and I just had to guess who they went with. And I was like, well, you guessed wrong. but I was like, it's okay. I was like, do you have my pants here? He goes, no, the other guy came and got them. I was like, okay. And he was just apologizing all over himself, and I said, my man, it's really okay. I was like, I can put a belt on. I can wear these. I don't feel bad about this. I was like, I feel bad for that guy because he's obviously bigger than me wearing small pants. And he goes, yeah. He said, it was a rush job. He had to get done quickly because he had to go to a funeral. So I was like, so this man is at a funeral wearing very tight pants. He's uncomfortable. That's a challenging Saturday. So I just want to say, my man, if I am wearing your pants, if you're watching online, come on down. You and I will do the old switcheroo, and we'll both be more comfortable. So anyway, my wife and I, we were joking about this. Like, this is not challenging for me. Like I said, I tied the belt a little tighter. Am I okay? It's challenging for him. But we were just laughing about that. And for today's sermon, we're going to talk about how to handle the challenges that come up to us in life. And yesterday, wearing big pants, that's not really a challenge for me. But a few years ago, I did have a really challenging day. A few years ago, I was working as a campus minister with CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ, as you might know it, up at Marshall University. And I had the opportunity of helping to lead a summer mission trip to Santa Cruz, California. Oh, there are worse places to serve the Lord, like being in California. Okay. So I was excited to go, and I really wanted to take some Marshall students with me, but they were a little nervous about traveling across the country. And I said, you know what, why don't you just ride with me? Like, I'll take you out there. I had to be out there at about 4 or 5 days before the students had to be out there, but they were willing to go early, and I was like, we're going to go out there. We're going to have a great time. We're going to road trip. We're going to go across the country, and it is going to be amazing. And we started off our trip. On day one, we planned to do several really cool stops along the way. On day one, we made it to St. Louis, and we went to the Arch in St. Louis, the Archway to the West. Then we have a photo of that. There it is. We went there. And if you ever get the chance, if you're going through St. Louis, I encourage you to stop and go to the Arch, because you can go up to the very top of that thing. You can get in a little elevator for just a few dollars, and it will take you to the very top of that. And it's kind of fun because you're in this little elevator, and it goes up and over and up and over to get you to the top middle. But when you get up there, you're at the highest point by far of anything in that city. You can look down in every stadium, every arena. You can see all the buildings. It's just incredible, just for a few dollars. So if you're ever going out west or you're in St. Louis, it's worth it. It's an incredible experience. Doesn't take a lot of time, doesn't take a lot of money, but it's worth it. So if you're ever in that neck of the woods, head up to the top of that thing. You won't regret it. But we got back in the car. We started driving. We went through the rest of Missouri. We drove through Oklahoma. We drove through the plains of Texas. And then we hit New Mexico, and we saw the red mesas of New Mexico, and this was beautiful. West Virginia is beautiful. God made it that way, but God also made New Mexico beautiful. It's just completely different. Everything is red out there, the red hills. We really felt like we were kind of like cowboys out in a Western. I mean, it was just totally different. We loved driving through it, and we really wanted to authenticate our cowboy moment. So while we stopped in New Mexico, we were eating at a Taco Bell, and we noticed in the parking lot there were tumbleweeds going through the parking lot. And so we grabbed them. I had no idea they're that big. They're huge. And these are two of the students that went out there with me. That's Alex on the left and Luke on the right. Luke's actually a member up at Huntington Community Church. But anyway, yeah, we just loved it. I mean, these things are going through the parking lot. And so we're like, man, I don't ever see tumbleweeds in Canova. We must stop and take a photo with these. And we did, and it was awesome. Thought it was great. And we got back in the car, and we kept going. And I remember on day four of the trip, the students that were with me, they convinced me to wake up at 4 a.m., and drive to see the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And I really wasn't that excited to see it. I thought, it's just a ginormous hole in the ground, and we're going to get up at 4 a.m. to go look at it. But they were right. It is spectacular. It is truly breathtaking. We got there right at sunrise. We all took our Bibles out of our bags, and we each went out there, and we just read God's Word in the midst of one of God's most beautiful earthly creations. And it was just spectacular. We loved it. It was great to be there. So, all to say, if you're ever out west, anywhere in Arizona, make the drive. It's completely worth it. You won't regret it. So this was probably the pinnacle experience-wise of our trip while we were on the way, because we got back in the car. It's day four. We're planning to get there on day five. And hop back in the car. We start driving. And we get to where we're just about 50 miles from the Arizona-California border. We're really close. We're like, man, we're about to hit our final state. And the check oil light on my car pops on. And I am not mechanically savvy. I don't know how to fix things. I think it's awesome, those of you who do. I don't know how. So I quickly, we get my car manual out of my glove box, and I'm telling the students there with him, like, flip open and find this symbol and tell me what do we do? And they flip it open, and it says, get to a mechanic as soon as you can. And we are in the desert. There's no mechanic around. It's just us. And so I'm like, well, I guess we'll just keep driving and hope for the best. And kept going. Eventually, we hit this hill on the interstate, and I was like, I need to give a little gas, get over this hill. So I pressed down on the pedal. The RPMs flare up. The engine makes this huge roar, and we don't speed up at all. Oh, gosh, this is awful. Like, I know I'm in a tough situation now. So we pull off. And the students that are with me, they're kind of getting pretty nervous. They're thinking that something major is wrong with the car, that we are stuck, that we are stranded. And I'm trying to be Mr. Optimistic. I'm like, you know, we probably just need an oil change or something like that. They're going to patch something in there, and we'll be good to go. So eventually we get a tow truck, comes out. He takes us to the nearest town, and the students are nervous. I'm like, we're going to be fine. We're going to go in here. There's a Subway. We're going to eat at the Subway right next to the mechanic shop. I bet by the time we finish our sandwiches, we'll be well on our way. Go in there, eat my sandwich, go to the mechanic, walk up to him, and I'm really expecting him to say, oh, I need an oil change, or one more hour, and we'll have you on the road. And he looks at me, and he says, you have shot a rod, and you need a whole new engine. And I'm just like, oh. And then he goes, and he's like, it was the Thursday leading up to Memorial Day weekend, so he's like, I can't have anything in for at least 5 days. He's like, so you guys are just going to have to stay here. And I was just like, oh, my gosh, this is going to be so much money to fix. I'm supposed to be in California the next day, and I've got all these students here that are like, I'm responsible for taking care of. It was just the high point of failure, of frustration, of despair. I remember my head just, like, went down on the mechanic's table, like, right there. It was just like a moment of failure. It's like I just shut down in front of him. I didn't know what else to do. That was my reaction. Anyway, today's sermon, we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us handle the challenges in our lives. And so the first thing that I need to share is when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a what, but a who. And who the Holy Spirit is He is God. He is part of the Trinity of God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible and all places, from all of the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And his primary role in the things he does is helping God's people fulfill God's desires for them. And as long as the people that he is working in are faithful to God, he was most likely to stay with them, to keep with them, and help them fulfill the desire of God in their life. We see this in the life of Moses. The Holy Spirit comes on Moses and helps to enable him to lead the people out of the Israelites out of Egypt. And we see the Holy Spirit move on to Joshua when it's decided that Moses is not going to be the one who leads the Israelites into the promised land, but it's in fact going to be Joshua. Holy Spirit comes on Joshua, enables him to lead God's people. And it happens again a few more times in the Old Testament. Eventually, we see the Holy Spirit come on Saul. The Israelites decided, we want to have a king, like all the nations around us. All of our neighbors have kings. We want a king too. And so the Holy Spirit comes on Saul and says, you are going to lead the people. You will be king. And for a while, Saul does a decent job of leading the Israelites. He makes good decisions. But the Holy Spirit, and this is key to get, is not a tyrant. The Holy Spirit was not going to force Saul to be faithful, to make wise choices, and to care for the Israelites well. And so eventually, Saul starts to defy the Holy Spirit. And he starts to defy God and starts leading his way. And surely, as you might guess, the kingdom is taken from him, his kingship is stripped, and he eventually dies in battle. And the Holy Spirit moves on to King David. And the Holy Spirit is what enables David to defeat Goliath, to become the eventual king of Israel. And he leads Israel to unprecedented levels of success, of wealth, of growth, of expansion. Israel is strong under King David. And it's all because the Holy Spirit is leading King David. And King David was faithful to follow the Holy Spirit. He saw what happened with Saul. He was like, I would be stupid to not follow this. I am all in, following the Holy Spirit, going to lead these people well, and we are going to walk with the Lord. But King David is not perfect. We can all relate to that. And there comes a time after he's had a lot of success for a number of years that he starts to become a little bit more unfaithful one day at a time. And it eventually leads to him having an affair with a married woman. He gets her pregnant, kind of panics, and decides, I've got to have her husband killed. So he has her husband killed. And he kind of thinks he's just swept it all under the rug. No one's going to really know what he did. Of course, the secret got out. And a prophet approached him, confronted him about it, and that is the moment where it clicked, and he realized what he had done, how unfaithful he had been to God, and that he had not listened to the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that he does is kind of his response is he grabs a pen, and he writes Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Starting off in verse 10, he says, God, create a clean heart for me, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, this is key. He says, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit. Notice it's little s spirit. What he's asking God is saying, hey, change my soul, my spirit, my inner being. Change that. I don't want to be who I have been being. Let's see myself change. Little s spirit, his soul. And then he goes on to the next verse. Verse 11 says, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now this is key. He says, Holy Spirit, capital S. He's talking about God here. He's like, God, don't leave me, essentially. Like, he understands, like, Holy Spirit, if you leave me, the kingdom falls to ruin and chaos. There's no doubt about it. That's coming for us if you leave. So Holy Spirit, stay within me. Enable my soul, my little S spirit, to follow you. And he finishes up and says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Because David had been willing to follow the Lord, and there was joy that came from it, but he had gotten away from it. He had had a lot of success, a lot of power, a lot of prestige, and he just got lackadaisical with it. And so he is praying for his spirit to follow the Holy Spirit once again. That's the first response he does when he realizes the sins that he's committed and his unfaithfulness to God. And in the same way, Jesus knew that for you and for me, that our lives would fall to ruin and chaos as well if we did not follow the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 17, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, and the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. Now, this was key here. He calls him a counselor here. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He is to counsel the people of God. He's been doing it since the beginning, and he's doing it today. That is his role. And verse 17 makes it very clear that the world cannot receive him because they don't know God. You see, there's no degree you can get. There's no seminary you can study at. There's no book you can read or doctorate you can achieve that can give you the same wisdom and insight and leadership and guidance that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is only by God, through having a relationship with him through Jesus. There's no other way to have this leadership, this guidance, this wisdom in your life. And the great thing for us is that we are not like King David. You see, David, his experience with the Holy Spirit was all based on his faithfulness. If he did what God was telling him to do, Holy Spirit stayed. He'd have good leadership. He could lead the people well. But if he was unfaithful, if he didn't listen, if he didn't pay attention, if he didn't follow what the Spirit was telling him to do exactly, Holy Spirit could move out, and the kingdom's about to fall apart around you. That's not the same for us, because we receive the Holy Spirit based on the work of Jesus on the cross. So it's not up to your faithfulness or to my faithfulness. It's up to the faithfulness of Jesus, which was perfect when he died on a cross to pay for the salvation of you and for me. And so the great thing is, we cannot lose this Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, he states, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believe, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And so Paul makes it very clear here that the moment you heard the gospel, when it made sense to you, when someone told you about Jesus, when you heard it from up here, when you heard it in the garage, when you heard it from your family, and it clicked with you, and you're like, man, I need a relationship with Jesus. Like, there's no way I can get to heaven without Christ. When you prayed and asked God to be your, when you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit came into you. And some of you will say, you remember this. You felt this. You felt a warmth or a love or a compassion. You felt something, and you very well may have felt the Holy Spirit coming into you. But some of you might be more like me. I remember when someone told me about Jesus, I was 18 years old. I thought about it for a few days. And after a while, it just made sense. I was like, man, there is no way that I can have eternity with God outside of Jesus. It's only by him. And so I prayed in my college dorm room, asked God to save me, for Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And that was that. There was no feeling. There was no real warmth or joy. There was no, like, oh, from the heavens or anything like that. There was nothing. But that's okay, because the Bible makes it clear that the moment you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it says here that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And what that means is, like, the Holy Spirit is just like a drop of what's coming for us for eternity. God's saying, hey, I'm going to save you. You're going to be with me in heaven for eternity, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit just as a down payment of what's coming your way in the future. It's a lot like when a man is dating a woman and he just thinks she's amazing. And so he starts saving up some money, he goes to a jeweler, he buys a ring that he really hopes she'll like, and he goes to her, he drops to one knee, and he proposes. He's telling that girl, he's like, I love you, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to marry you. I'm not marrying you right now, but here's a ring. Like, I am all in. This proves it, and in a matter of months, I hope you and I become man and wife if you'll marry me. That's what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is a lot like that ring. God's saying, hey, I'm giving you this so that you know that you have eternity with me. I am proving it to you with the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now, what he's saying here is that the moment you trusted in Christ, you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit came in, you're a new creation. But that might feel a little confusing, because if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm still me. Like, I still look the same. I still have the same personality. I still have the same sin in my life. Like, I didn't just change all at once. God didn't come into me and then, like, enable me to get taller, more athletic, a better person, and be able to throw it down on a basketball court. I still can't do it. I wish I could. But I'm still the same. But the one thing that is different is that now you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that is what makes you different. You're not just you anymore. You are you plus the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's desire to slowly change you, to make you more and more like Jesus. And the more faithful you are and the more willing you are, the quicker that process begins to happen. And therefore, you are a new creation because you are now you in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And that wasn't true before Christ, but it is after Christ. So now the question that we have to answer now, we know that the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity. He's a who, not a what. And at the moment we trust in Christ, he comes into our lives, and he is earned for us based on the faithfulness of Jesus on the cross. So we can't ever lose the Holy Spirit like David or Saul or Joshua or Moses or any of those guys in the Old Testament. So now we know we've got the Holy Spirit, God, inside of us, and he's never leaving us. And he's a down payment of heaven and eternity with God. So the question now becomes, what do we do with all this? And the Apostle Paul answers that very clearly in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. He wrote, "So I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." This is key to understand. He says, walk by the Spirit. This means a day by day, moment by moment, choosing to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you into every situation you face, every conversation you have, every challenge at work, every challenge with your family, with your kids, with your parents, asking the Holy Spirit to lead you through all those things. Because naturally, we want to go with what our flesh is saying. The word flesh here is just a word for our natural selves, our natural inclinations. If you've ever worked in children's ministry, you know that children don't have to be taught how to sin. They don't have to be taught how to lie, to mislead, to disobey. They come pre-ready to do all those things. They know how to do it. And therefore, that is their flesh coming out. And if we don't take in the Holy Spirit and ask the Spirit to guide us, that's what will lead us. In the next 8 weeks, hopefully, my wife and I are expecting our first child to come, and we are excited about him. We are thrilled that he's coming. And I know for me, like the moment I see him, like I'm just going to fall head over heels in love with our little dude, and I'm just going to think he's the greatest, and I'll be like every parent is. But one thing I'm trying to remember and trying to remind myself is that no matter how cute I think he is or how cuddly or how much I love hanging out with him, that he is still sinful, that in just a matter of time, as soon as he's really able to, he's going to lie to me. He's going to disobey me. He's going to drive me crazy. Like, it's just a matter of time because he comes pre-ready to sin, just as I came, just as you came. And therefore, it is key that as followers of Jesus, we recognize that and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Otherwise, we will go the way our natural inclination wants us to go. Because like I said, the Holy Spirit's not a tyrant. He's not going to make you pray more or read your Bible or share your faith or go on missions. He's not going to make you do that. But he would love to help you do all that if you will choose and if I will choose to ask him to help us do those things. Every time we face a challenge or anything in our life that's difficult, there is a moment between once you're presented with that challenge and how you choose to respond to that challenge. In the 1930s, there was a rather brilliant psychiatrist and neurologist living in Austria by the name of Viktor Frankl. He was high up in his field. He was moving up quickly in his field of study. He was gaining a lot of leadership and notoriety and authority in his field. But if you're a student of history, you know that by the late 1930s, Nazi Germany invaded Austria and took it over for a period of time. And the problem for Frankl was that he was of Jewish heritage. And so it didn't take long before the Nazis came in and said, hey, you can't have your practice anymore. You literally can't work as a doctor anymore. And then eventually they came in and took his home from him. And then eventually they took his family from him. And then eventually they took him to a concentration camp. And this guy was different. Possibly just because he was a psychiatrist and he thinks a lot about thinking, like most of us don't do. I certainly don't. But he made it his goal when they were taking him away that he was going to keep the one thing that he could keep. See, they could take his practice. They could take his house, his family, his children, his clothing. They could take a lot of his dignity, but they could not take his attitude, how he chose to respond to challenges. And he said this: everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Dr. Frankel was spot on with this. Everything can be taken from us, but the one thing that can't be taken is how you choose to respond. And he made it his goal to never give up his joy or his happiness, no matter what tragedy, what unjust things happened to him or those around him. He made it his choice. He's like, I am not giving up my attitude. I will not allow them to dictate the way that I respond. And often we say, when we get cut off in traffic, or when someone else gets a job promotion that we were more qualified for, or even sometimes when someone else achieves success, or when someone else gets married, or when someone else's families grow and ours don't, and we don't get married, it's very easy to say that, man, that just frustrates me. It makes me upset. I'm jealous. I'm mad. I can't stand what's going on. It just makes me feel this way. And we say that, but I'm here to say gently to you, nothing makes you respond that way. There is a choice between the challenge and your response that you can choose either to go with the Spirit of God or your own flesh. I face this all the time too, and I wish I could say more often I chose the Spirit, but when I choose the flesh, man, I know it, because that's when I say, man, that happened to me, that made me upset. No, it didn't. There's a part in there where I chose just to get upset, to get mad, to get jealous about it. That's all me. Whatever happened didn't force me to produce a certain emotion. I chose that. But Dr. Frankel was right. There's a moment where we can choose how we want to respond. And church, when we choose to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in every challenge and every circumstance that we face, the Apostle Paul tells us this is what happens. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, it is the Holy Spirit's desire for you and I to exhibit all nine of these characteristics. Notice, it doesn't say fruits of the Holy Spirit. It says fruit, singular, not plural, meaning that the Holy Spirit's desire is for us to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and self-control, under self-control. That's all the things that he wants from us at all times. And only by asking the Spirit to guide us can we exhibit all nine of those characteristics. We can't do it on our own. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, that's the characteristics that he brings out in us. It's his desire to do it. It's his will to do it. And so back in Arizona, there I am, head down on the table, and this thought came back to me. I need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me because I got nothing else going for me right now. And so I asked, okay, Holy Spirit, like what should I do? And I popped up. I looked at the mechanic who had just given me what was grave news. And I said, thanks for assessing that so quickly. Let me think about it, and I'll get back to you soon. And he said, nice. And so I was like, that's good. I responded kindly to him. That's good. That's a good characteristic coming out. Kind of stepped away, and I was like, all right, now what? And this, it came on me from the Lord. It said, start calling people. So I started calling my parents. I was like, this is what's happened. And my dad blew me away with this. I didn't expect this. But he said, hey, go ahead and tell them to fix it. He's like, I want to support what you're doing out there. I'll pay for your car to be fixed. I was like, oh, this is great. All right. This is fantastic. And then I think, well, I still got several guys out here, and like, we still stuck for 5 days. You know, my dad could help get the car fixed. He can't move Memorial Day weekend around. And so I go tell the students that are with me. I say, hey, call your parents. Like, let them know what's happened to us. They call. We didn't ask for this, but their parents just immediately, each one of them said, hey, I'll pay for a night at a hotel. I'll pay for a night. I'll pay for a night. And sure enough, we had that figured out. Like, all right, we got a hotel where we can stay for several days while this car is getting fixed. But I still have a job responsibility. I'm still supposed to be in California the next day. So I call my boss out in California. I tell him what's happened. And he's like, we really need you out here tomorrow. Like, we're doing a lot of prep for when those students come in 5 days. And I was like, well, I can't get there. Like, there's nothing I can do. And so he says, hold on a sec. And he kind of goes away, and he calls me back. He says, hey, he's like, talked about it, and I'm going to pay for you to rent a car, drive from Arizona up to Las Vegas, hop a flight, and go over to California. I was like, well, okay, sure, yeah, I'll do that. But then I realized, wait, there's still one more group I got to talk to. And I went to the students, and I said, hey, like, this opportunity's come to me, but it only works, and I won't do it if you don't want me to, but it only works if you guys stay and drive the car to California in a few days. And they all were like, yeah, we're all in. Like, we understand the big picture of this. Like, this results in us being able to share the gospel a lot in California. We're in. I was shocked by all that. And so that's what happened. The next morning, I got up early, got a rental car, drove to Vegas, hopped the flight, landed in California. And I was able to get ready and prepare for when all 60 of our college students, all total, came from all over the country. And we had an incredible summer. We got to share about Jesus to all kinds of young people out in California. Many of them had never even heard about Christ. Many of them have never been in a church. It was as far from the Bible Belt as you could get and still say you're in the United States culturally. It's right in our own country. And it was a great summer. Like, I watched all three of those colleges that I took with me grow in their leadership and their understanding of God's Word and their willingness to walk in the Holy Spirit. Saw all that. And I grew in all those ways as well. It was incredible. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. He can produce all those characteristics. He can make you more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more better, more faithful, more gentle, under better control. That's his desire. But he's not a tyrant. He's not just going to force you to do all of those things. But he is in you. If you have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and it is his deepest desire to make you more like Jesus. And all you have to do is just simply ask, God, by your Holy Spirit, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Help me to have discernment between when I'm choosing how to respond, the way my flesh wants to respond, and the way you want me to respond. And the Bible makes it incredibly clear that whenever we pray for something that's God's will, something he wants for us, the answer is yes 100% of the time. So it's God's desire for you to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus sent him to you. And so when you say, God, your Bible says that you want me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk by him, so I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to lead me. He's going to. You don't have to hope. Holy Spirit's already in you. He's already where he needs to be. He's just waiting for you to ask what needs to be asked. And so I say this because this is how you handle challenges in your life. Many of you are going through some rough stuff right now. You've gotten a diagnosis from a doctor that's very negative. Some of you are trying to get married, and it's not happening for you. Some of you are trying to grow your family, and that's not happening. And those are hard things. We are sinful people in a sinful world. I don't have to convince you of that. The way you respond, though, is asking the Holy Spirit to lead you through those challenges. That's what enables you to rejoice when others have the success that you've been longing for years. That's what enables you, high school students, that's what enables you to cheer for your teammates when they get the playing time and they get the prestige that you've worked hard for, too. That's what enables you to cheer when someone, they get the grade, the scholarship that you were hoping to get. This is what enables you to do it faithfully. This is what enables you to root on someone who gets a promotion at work that you wish you would have had. This is what enables you to root for someone who has a child when you're struggling to have one. This is how you do it. And in the same way, many of you are you're experiencing a lot of success and prestige, and things are going well for you, and I'm excited for you. Like, that is wonderful, and I am truly happy for you. But let me remind you to keep walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because King David had it all, unprecedented growth, huge kingdom, a lot of success. But when he stopped walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, he mismanaged everything around him. He suffered, his family suffered, his kingdom suffered. And the same is waiting you and I if we quit walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So whether you're experiencing huge trial and frustration or a lot of success and prestige, you need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. And so I just want to remind you, if you're a Christian and you're here and you have that relationship with God, you have God in you. And it's his desire to lead you and guide you in every circumstance that you will ever face in your life. Let him do it. And if you're here and you're still considering Christ, I just want to remind you that there is way more than just receiving Jesus and having heaven eternally waiting for you. That's amazing. We don't deserve it. I don't want to downplay that, but there's more. There is a really living, deep, genuine relationship with the Holy Spirit that nothing in this world ever comes close to. And so I just want to encourage you to consider that, and I plead with you and beg you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You will not regret it, I promise you.